Hi. This is week 3, class 3, TH 303, on revival. Hallelujah. Alrighty, let us continue. We're talking here on new programs we'll develop as the Lord leads, revolutionary curriculum. Present programs may be revamped according to God's will. So He may not, you know, tell you to scrap everything, but whatever you do have, it'll be you to have. Organization will begin to change, if it needs to change. The New Testament church is a theocracy. Jesus is the head of the overall church. We have no problem with that. But the pastor is the head of the local church. And we've talked about this in courses in the past. This is something that's very important. Now again, we are not talking about a situation to where about every single church, every single pastor being qualified to be in this position. What position is that? The pastor being the head of the local church. Let me explain what I mean. There are a lot of people out there that have started pastoring and they're not yet ready. They're not yet mature enough to step into that role, but yet because of the way maybe their denomination is structured, they've been put into that role. I know of situations to where, like in one particular denomination, called to be in ministry. Let's say you get born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and you're faithful in the church. A year later, you go to the pastor and say, God's called me to be a pastor. He's called me to be a minister like this. And so the pastor likes you and decides, boy, yeah, this is great. I knew it. I could tell God had a call on your life. So the pastor gives you a couple of opportunities to preach. So you know who you preach like, don't you? Your pastor. Preach like. And because you preach like your pastor, he is impressed. Because you're patterning yourself after him. So immediately he likes you even more. And immediately he thinks you're better than what you were before. So now he's ready to recommend you for ministry. So you fill out the paperwork to set the credentialing process in order. And you study the stuff they give you, you take your test, you pass it, and you are given credentials. And now you're a preacher. Hallelujah. Well, you know you're called to be a pastor. And you continue studying to get more and more credentials within the structure of your organization. And once you have finished with the particular level, that the particular, what they call a training program, if you finish that, they say you're ready to be a pastor. If that's what you believe you're called to do. And you're on the waiting list for a church. If you happen to have a very influential pastor, you're going to get a church very quickly. If you happen to be known as a very emotional, stylish preacher, then you're going to move up the ranks even faster. And you'll get a church very soon. Based upon the influence, the connections, the friends, you'll get a bigger church than somebody who's not like that. But does that mean that you're ready to pastor? For heaven's sake, no. You've been promoted by man, not by God. And that's why you have so many churches with so many problems. It's because the pastors are not ready to pastor. Here's the sad thing about it. You can have pastors that have been pastoring 25, 35 years, they're still not ready to pastor. And they've learned a lot about how to work with people. And they may be very good when it comes to organization and so forth, but as far as pastoring, they're still not ready. This is a hard thing for many people to understand. It would be very difficult to go into some churches and tell the people, you know, your pastor's been here for 30 years, God's still waiting on him to be ready to pastor. Can you imagine the reaction? Well, sad thing is, all right, here, example. And again, to sound like a broken record, I'm not trying to be mean. Do you believe that God sees a man to be qualified to pastor if that man is not filled with the Holy Spirit and teaching people in his church to likewise be filled? Then why is that man? Because somebody has told him he's ready. That's why. If you're not going to teach people in the church to follow the pattern established in God's Word, you are not ready to pastor. This is a hard saying. Who can handle it? But again, if we're going to follow the pattern that God has established, if we're going to have revival in the Word of God, these are things that we have to face up to. By the same token, You can have someone who born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, 3 years, 4 years, and they are so far beyond, spiritually now, so far beyond others that have been pastoring for decades. It shouldn't be like that. But we all know these kind of things exist. The head of the local church. When we're talking about this within the structure of this course, we are talking about a pastor. Born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, all those things. We are talking about a pastor who is, let's again use this term for the sake of the teaching, who is in a revival anointing. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. Jesus is the head of the overall church. The pastor is to be the head of the local church. A theocracy is not a democracy. The New Testament church is a theocracy. A theocracy is not a democracy. It's not a republic. The people don't rule. Nowhere in Scripture does it indicate that God has established voting. Pastors are to receive direction through the ministry of voting replaces the Holy Spirit with people. Now, in a church that's pressing into revival, here is what's going to happen. If that church is established with a system of voting, congregational voting, the people in the church, it won't just be the pastor now, because you can't have a church pressing into revival if it's only the pastor. We've already gone over this in prior material. The people in the church who are pressing into revival along with the pastor, the Holy Spirit is going to be able to start ministering to them that they're out of God's order when it comes to the governmental structure of their church. As those people are receiving this instruction from God, oh, and by the way, as you go further here about the organization, whatever councils exist that shouldn't exist, God's going to direct for them to be eliminated. Man, I'll tell you what, the council members or the board members or whatever that thing is called, if they don't have their flesh under control, you're going to have a civil war on your hands. Mark it down. You're going to have near riot. You're going to have somebody that's going to try to usurp your authority, take to a certain extent, who's going to try and find factions in the church who will side with them to rise up against you if the flesh is not under control. People that are on boards that shouldn't be there need to be removed. People that are, see, again, regardless of whatever position you hold in a church, your attitude should be, God asked me to do this, but the moment that I'm not supposed to do this anymore, I don't have any problem handing it over to somebody else. I don't have to be over this. I don't have to be over that. I don't have to be in charge of this thing. It doesn't matter. I'm doing all this for you, Jesus. So whenever somebody else needs to step in, let them do it, Father. It matters not to me. When you have that kind of an attitude, then if a change is necessary, for whatever reason, if a change is necessary, the change will happen in a position. And you'll be in the flow with it. Fact is, God probably will deal with you ahead of time and let you know the change is coming. That way, when you're approached about it, or maybe you can even approach the pastor and say, look, I believe this is God's ministering to me that He's got somebody else He wants you to put in over this. And I'm willing to step down. You let me know when, and I'm willing to step down. Well, anyhow, as the Holy Spirit is ministering to people about the structure of the church, if that church order, according to theocracy versus democracy, the Holy Spirit's going to begin to speak to people in that church. This is what you're supposed to be. This is how you're supposed to be structured. He'll be speaking to the pastor. He'll be speaking to this council member, that board member, this Sunday school teacher, you know, whoever. But the people that are pressing into revival, they're going to start to sense that things need to change. They may not even understand why. They're going to begin to sense that things need to change. Somewhere along the line, somebody is going to come up with the idea, we don't need to be doing all this voting stuff. This needs to change. Somebody's going to say it. And when that somebody says, you know how it talks about, or when you have, what is it, Robert's Rules of Order? You know, do we have a motion? I motion. And somebody, any seconds? I second. Motion. Please mark it down. Motion made. Seconded. All right. The spiritual variation of that's going to happen. When somebody says, you know, this voting stuff, it's just, man, God's been dealing with me about that. It's just not right. We need to change this. We don't need to be voting and telling the pastor. We need to be receiving from the pastor as he's receiving from the Lord. Somebody else is going to say, boy, you know, it's funny you would say that, because I've been thinking the same thing. And somebody else is going to sit over there and say, well, it's been, you know, I woke up the other night thinking about that. I mean, just, and what's going to happen? You're going to have somebody making the motion. Somebody else will have seconded it. And you're going to have a bunch of people eyeing it. You see what I'm saying? That's because the Holy Spirit is going to work within a church that's going, it'll work within any church that'll give Him as much as they give Him. But in a church pressing deeper into revival, He's going to get it in God's divine order so that God is going to be able to move through that church and in that church the way God needs to move. Spiritually maturing Christians will drift toward a theocracy. It's what we've just talked about. They'll yield to God's established order. They'll not seek control. And they will support a pastor-led church. And I'm telling you, this is something... You know, if you get around enough Christians and just listen to them, don't be the talker, and hear what they have, just start asking about their church or whatever. I mean, if the conversation goes long enough, you're going to get an idea about how things are done in the church. And I know that I've been asked questions about our, you know, how is your church government set up? And based on the conversation, by the time that question came up, I knew where they were headed. And when you tell some people that you do not have congregational voting, they almost consider you to be the son of Satan. You know, how can you do that? One member, one vote. Where? In our church. Okay, your church, but where in Scripture? That, it's not there. Jesus is the head of the church. The pastor is supposed to be the head of the local church. We've talked about this before, how you can have pastors that are just goofy and they abuse that kind of power. We're not talking about that in this class. We're talking about a church pressing deeper into revival. People will support a pastor-led church. They're not going to have a problem with it. A mature Christian is not going to have problems receiving instruction from their pastor because it's God-ordained for it to be like that. The concern of the people will not be who's doing what, but is Jesus being served? That's going to be the concern. Is Jesus being served? Because when you're submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you're going to want to serve Him in everything. And so your attitude, look, it doesn't matter if I'm doing it or not. It doesn't matter who's doing what here. What matters is, are we serving Jesus the way He needs to be served in this church, in this revival? Lord, are we serving You? We choose for You to be our master. We are going to be the stewards of this revival. I, Jesus, am submitted to the pastor You've placed over me. And I am going to steward revival the way that You want me to. I am in submission to Your Lordship, Jesus. And because You are the Lord and You have given these gifts to men, if I'm in submission to Your Lordship, then I am in submission to my pastor. And I will follow that direction. I know He's not God, Jesus, but He is the authority that You have established here in the church. Christians who demand a say in the operation of the local church, as they could, and can actually be a hindrance to revival. Watch out for these people. You know, Paul wrote about, you know, mark them that cause divisions among you. These are the people you mark. The people that are always looking for some kind of a platform, always looking for some kind of control, even in the most minute way. But I want to oversee that. I want to do that. I want to be the person that... What do you mean you're... What do you, well, watch out. Watch out. Because people that are walking in true submission, they will not get offended if they're replaced. They will not get offended if they're moved to something else. It won't get them upset. Maybe you don't understand the fullness of it sometimes, but it won't get you upset. You will be at peace. The challenge from inside and outside. As a church presses into revival, the changes will bring potential challenges. Now, really, this point number one here, I tried to be kind of nice about this. In reality, this could have been written. In fact, actually, I had it written one way and I went back and changed it. As the church presses into revival, you are guaranteed potential challenges. It's going to happen. I promise you. Challenges from within. People in the church are going to see their comfort zone of order disrupted. Big time. Remember we talked earlier how the church as we've come to know it in our society, Sunday and a midweek service, not God's ideal. And that when full revival breaks out, Sunday and midweek will be a thing of the past. It's going to be Sunday plus maybe six more, plus maybe five more, plus maybe four more, whatever. Whatever it takes to accommodate what's happening in the realm of the Spirit. That's what it's going to take. And that causes people to have their comfort zone disrupted. Let me ask you, don't anybody get offended? Because I'm getting you ready to step out on some thin ice right now. Why is it that so many churches cancel their Sunday night services? Lack of attendance. Think of it. Okay, our Sunday night services sometimes aren't as well attended as our Sunday morning services. Hey, I do not answer to choices that people in our church make. I answer for the choices I make and being obedient to God and doing what He's told me to do. Well, but yeah, but you know, you're tired, you need Sunday evening kind of kick back. Boy, you know, the family thing and all this. I'm not disagreeing about family. Not at all. But when you start canceling services, what are you going to do when revival breaks out? You're going to have to add services before you even get into revival, full-blown revival. Sunday morning won't cut it. I know of a church, they got rid of Sunday night, and they have canceled their Wednesday night or midweek, whatever night it was. They canceled that as well. They don't have a regular... What they do now, it's cell groups. So am I opposed to cell groups? But what they've done is they have eliminated the assembling together of the people. Now the only time that they have a church service where the folks come together, Sunday morning, that's it. One service a week at the church. I'm telling you now, mark it down, that church is never going to have revival if it stays like that. Before you even get into full-blown revival, if you've eliminated a bunch of your services during the week, you're going to be adding. You will have to. You will add services. And it's not just so you have more services. It's not so you can get more offerings. It's because of what God's doing in the midst. You know, the thing about it is, like for us on our Sunday nights, our Sunday nights are an excellent opportunity for visitors to come in because our churches have canceled Sunday night. So they can come and check us out. And we've gained people that way. Sunday night is an to have a secure or have a safe way for people that want to know more to come in and start experiencing your church. See, let's face it. We're not comfortable skipping our own church on Sunday morning. But if you don't have service on Sunday night, go visit. And some people are less concerned about skipping on Sunday night than they are Sunday morning. So they go, check it out. Let's check the other church out on Sunday night. See, it's not legalism that you have to have a Sunday night service. But it's harder to start something up again if you've canceled it than it is to cancel it if you have to cancel it. Do you see what I'm saying? So once you've canceled your Sunday night and you've got people in the Sunday night is my night, don't touch it mode and mentality, and then you're trying to go into revival and God speaks and says, start up Sunday night again. And you stand up and announce that? Man, I'm telling you, you're going to have some people that will walk up to you and tell you, I'm not coming. That's my night. That's my night of relaxation. That's my Sabbath. Glory to God. That's my family time. See, this is why I've heard people, I've said it so many times in this course. A lot of what we're covering here is just going to slap traditions right and left and have the potential to insult people all over the place. And that's not what it's about. I've heard people talk about how we'll never go back to Sunday night. All right, then mark it down. You're never going to have revival. It's not going to happen. We're never going to go back to Sunday night because of this, because of that, because of whatever. Work hard during the week, need that Sunday. Never go back. You're never going to have revival. Brother Martin, how can you say these things so definitively? Because of what I see in Scripture. Because of what I see in God's Word. you have that kind of an attitude, you're not going to have revival. Problem is, when the other church does experience revival and they start entering into it, you're going to, not through proselyting, but because they're going to be drawn toward the thing they're not getting. Revival, when it breaks out, is going to shake a community. I don't mean the church community, the religious community in the area. It's going to shake it. This is part of this challenging thing. And don't go running back to your pastor. If you got this at your church, don't go back and say, well, yeah, Brother Martin, he said you're out of the will of God and you're blowing it big time. We're never going to see God move. We better have sent. Don't do that. You on tape. Don't do that. Don't do it. Pray. Pray for your pastor to get the mind of Christ and be strong enough to step in what God tells him to do and to do it. Just pray. Just intercede. Don't try to correct from the bottom up. Pray for God to correct from the top down. Okay? But leave it in God's hands. Don't stir up any kind of trouble. You're going to have some people in your church, when revival begins breaking out, they're going to see their power base dissolving. Boy, oh boy. I'm telling you, they're going to see themselves replaced and they're not going to like it. One of two things. They're going to hit the road. Well, or you kill them. No, I'm They'll cause some trouble, even if it's on a limited scale. Listen, anybody who sees their power base eroding, promise you, whether you, if you're the pastor, whether you hear about it or not, or even if you're not the pastor, whether you hear it about it or not, I'm telling you now, they're going to mouth to at least two or three people. I'm telling you, they're going to. This is one of the dangers of cell groups. I'm not anti-cell group. I'm just telling you, this is one of the dangers of cell groups. Because if you don't have strong spiritual leadership cell groups, you're going to end up with at least, if you have a bunch of them, you'll end up with at least one of those causing problems in your church. People will come out, it'll turn into what it should not turn into. Cell groups can be a good thing if they're birthed of God and controlled by the Holy Ghost. But to do it just to say, well, Brother Cho did it over there in Korea, and boy, look at his church. Well, praise God for Brother Cho and his church. He did what God told him to do. But just because he did it doesn't mean we do it. You're going to have people organization oriented. Or you could really put in there denomination oriented. And they're not going to want to do anything contrary to the denomination. Man, I'm telling you what, I've talked to people, and I just have to bite my tongue sometimes. I have talked to people that say things to me like, they name their denomination, you know, the ABC denomination. Man, they've been good to me, they helped me get my start, helped me get my first church, helped me do this, and I owe them everything. No, you don't. You owe everything to Jesus Christ, not your denomination. You don't owe them squat, other than the respect for who they are in Christ. You don't owe them anything. And I have talked to ministers that have that attitude, and they look right at me and they want to leave, but because the denomination's been so good to them, they can't leave. Why do they want to leave? They talk about the problems they're encountering. Wait a minute. You're telling me the denomination's been good to you, but now there's so much junk going on, you wish you could leave, but you won't leave because the denomination's been so good to you. Are you hearing yourself? Are you listening? Yourself and me and God and everybody else that's around. Every reason why you're supposed to be out of that organization. But they have taken their loyalties and assigned them to an organization. Now, you know why they've done that? Because they've been trained to do that. So you're going to have some folks that are extremely organization-oriented and some people who prefer a conscience ease over a Christ-serving relationship. And when a church is pushing into revival, the Christ-serving relationship is going to be emphasized and the comfort-easing religion de-emphasized. And a lot of folks are going to be uncomfortable with that. You know why? Because a church that's emphasizing Christ-serving relationship, that church will begin to create a spiritual act is extremely uncomfortable for the religion seekers. And it's going to be hard for them to get into the flow. They don't want to get into the flow because it requires them to be accountable, not just to that church or to the pastor, but accountable to God in a way wherein they have never been accountable. The process, it is exposing to them how far beneath the level of relationship with God they are to what they should be. And they're struggling with this. Well, you're going to have challenges from without. Heresy hunters. Man, they're going to call you everything. They're going to... You know, there's sometimes, when I get on the internet stuff, but I might be using a search engine to find something specific, and all kinds of stuff, you know, pop up. And some of the things that some of these people write about, you know, like Brother Hagin and others, and the things they call them, you would not believe the stuff they call Dr. Cho over in Korea. Believe the stuff. They say they're involved in witchcraft, mind control, demonic this, demonic that, devil. Yeah. I mean, it's in satanic. It's just unbelievable. Unbelievable. Heresy hunters. Here's a crazy thing. They're the ones in heresy. Sometimes I just want to reach to that monitor screen, body by the ears, and rattle their brains until their teeth chatter. That wouldn't do them any good. They just write about me too. Be prepared. I'm telling you now, be prepared. Now, be prepared. Get it settled in your heart. You're going to be blasted. You, your church, your pastor, things that happen. And if you're a name, meaning if you're very focal in the Bible, your name is going to appear on these websites, in books. You're going to be called names. So prepare yourself now for it. Jesus, what happened to him? He cast out devils by Beelzebub. Oh, do I? Well, then by whom do your people cast them out? You're going to be called all kinds of stuff. You're going to be raked over the coals. They're going to be on TV programs talking about you. It'll be nice. So get it settled now. When you get into revival, when you're heading into it, even before you get into it, as you're starting into the fullness of it, heresy hunters are going to find you very quickly. You're going to have pastors, challenges from the outside, pastors who lose members to revival. They're going to hammer you because you've got what they don't, and his people are leaving to become your people. Sheep stealer, scoundrel. And at their pastor meetings, they're going to talk about you as though God doesn't want to do it in their church, as though God is a respecter of churches. They could have this. It's available to everybody. People in the community who cannot grasp the need for such growth, just go to the planning commission and tell them what you want to do, seekers you've just purchased. Go to the planning commission, and when you first tell them that you're going to put up a church, they're thinking, "Oh, here's the church, here's the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people." That's going to be their concept. You know, somebody ringing the bell on Sunday mornings. And so you put up your church. You don't put up a 10,000-seat sanctuary immediately. You start off with your 200-seat or your 500, whatever it would be. Everybody's happy then, but they are kind of wondering what you're going to do with the rest of the 198 acres. Then comes the day you want a permit to build a 1,500-seat sanctuary. Well, okay. Then comes the day you want to put up a 5,000 seat. Now they're starting to sweat a little bit. Then comes the day you walk in and say, "Look, on the remaining 150, we want to put up a 30,000 seat sanctuary." Oh, no you don't. And they'll fight you because we already have enough churches in this city. And you don't need churches that big, and you don't need this. Okay, if they were in a revival mindset, do you understand? They would be doing everything they can to get you every permit you need to put up whatever it takes to sustain this revival. And let's just get wild and crazy for a moment. What if you go to them and tell them you want to build a domed replica of the stadium that Ohio State plays football in. Only we're not going to have a playing field. We're going to have chairs. So instead of 110,000, we're going to be able to get 160,000 in. Can we have a permit? You're going to get resistance. That's because the world's mindset is a church is a community place where people like to go and feel good about themselves. And besides, we've heard you're practicing medicine in there. Well, who told you that? All these healed people that come out. Excuse me. You're complaining about people getting healed according to the law. Trust me, it is. There's nothing in the law that says I can't speak the name of Jesus over the sick. Hallelujah. So you're going to have problems within the structure of your community. And if the church is a part of a denomination, denominational leaders will want it known that revival is happening in one of their churches. I'm telling you this is going to happen. It's happened time again. What I'm getting ready to share with you right now, this is part of what happened at the Brownsville revival. Why it shut down. Why it stopped. And I'm not telling you any secrets, because all of what I'm telling you, just get on the web and start looking. Documents, transcriptions of meetings that were held down there in that church are posted on the internet. And you can see word for word the things that have been said down there by people in the denomination tried to take control. Now, I'm not trying to be mean to them, all right? I'm not trying to be mean to them. But you can't deny what's happened. And when man tries to start getting in there and control this thing, and in a denomination, and believe me, you got to understand, when this happened down there at Brownsville, they weren't trying to stop revival, okay? They weren't trying to interfere. They were doing what they had to do based upon the structure of their organization. That's what they did. But God wasn't in it, or it wouldn't have stopped the revival. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, denominational leaders will want it known that revival is happening in one of their churches. Denominational leaders will want recognition and association. Listen, revival breaks out in your church, you're part of a denomination. Start counting down the days. Start counting down the Sundays. There's going to be a phone call. We're coming to visit you. They're going to expect some kind of recognition. Now, not all denominational leaders are like this, okay? Many are. And maybe you've had the displeasure of meeting some that are like that. But they're not all this way. But it's the kind of a thing that's going to happen. It's like, you know, just the kind of thing that it's there. The pastor, it will be a matter of a time before the revival conflicts with some of the tenets of the denomination. Guaranteed. Just a matter of time. Generally speaking, denominational leaders are going to want order restored. What that means is they're going to want their denomination's rules to apply. And they're going to want their denomination programs to be instilled. The pastor is going to be counseled to get things lined up. And very possibly the church will reach a crossroads. This very possibly, really, it could probably say the church will reach a crossroads. Do we stay in the denomination? What happens if we continue in revival and pull out of the denomination? This could have severe consequences. The church could lose its property. The pastor could lose his home, the parsonage, and staff up. See, when you start getting into this kind of a situation, a denominational church that's pressing into revival, conflict somehow, eventually, is going to happen. I don't know what that means, but somehow it will happen. When it does, you could have a major issue on your hand. That's why you've got to be prepared for whatever comes your way. Because if you do, it won't matter if you lose your job. They can come in, pull your church out away from you. The revival people will go someplace else and continue on with God. Please note, not all leaders and denominations would demonstrate such attitudes. Some would be absolutely delighted that revival has broken out and wouldn't care about broken rules. Although not very likely, it is possible, could experience revival and still remain in a denomination. So I don't want to, you know, make you think that it could never happen. It could happen. Because, you know, God, there could be the revival literally could sweep through the hierarchy of the denomination. So it could turn out that it's not a problem. But based on what I have seen what I have read about, so far it has been a problem. Warning! Such a church, revival church, and the people in it will absolutely be criticized by other churches and Christians who are not in the flow of revival, and the criticism could be very harsh at times. If you're thin, I'm telling you, it's hard maybe to imagine what you could face at this point, but when it begins to happen, watch out. Watch out. Be tough. You're going to have to be. You're going to have to rely on God. You know, the Apostle Paul went through a lot of this stuff. He was accused of other Christians not being of God, not truly being an apostle, all this kind of stuff. That he was preaching the heresy, they weren't, on and on it went. If you're going to end up in revival, you're going to face some real challenges. But Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We can go through an entire revival from start to its never ending through the strength of Christ. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank You for Your Word again. We thank You that it's seed sown into our hearts and it's going to produce in us. Father, again, continue helping us to develop a revival mindset, revival vision, revival spirituality. Father, everything that You want us to be so that revival can flow through us, the kind You want, Father, according to Your works and Your definition. We thank You for it. And Father, by faith, we just call ourselves in revival. We say revival is already at work in us, out of us, and it's touching this area. Now, Father, as we leave this place by faith, we ask for it and receive Your divine protection. We thank You for it. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. See you next time.